And today we're going to be talking about a theme that we're using called the shack. Now, before we get started today, let me tell you that oftentimes Jesus taught us in principles by painting pictures so we could see and understand the characteristics of God. Now, before we show anything, some of you may be asking, what is the shack? What do you mean the shack? Some of you are thinking we're going to be talking about Shaquille O'Neal. That's not it today, I promise you that. If you come saying, I don't understand what's going on, what's going to happen today is this. I'm going to be using a few small clips from the movie The Shack that help us have a better visual of the characteristics of some of the things God wants to see. Now, I want to make it very clear, though, from the very beginning, that The Shack is not meant to be a theological portrayal of the kingdom of God. It's not a theological movie. It's not also a theological statement on the gender or race of God. It's just an artistic expression that you and I can understand the characteristics of God. Now, it's an artistic expression. You know, Jesus, when he taught, many times he talked about things like the farmer. He talked about the dad, the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. He talked about the mustard seed. He talked about the kingdom of God. He talked about people who were wise and unwise. And he was oftentimes telling these stories of the servants and the masters because he wanted you and I to get a visual. He wanted you and I to paint a picture that you and I could understand kingdom principles in a way that we could visualize. And today we're going to use a few clips today from the story to help visualize some of the characteristics of God. Now today, I'm going to be showing you the trailer here in just a second. Before we show the trailer, though, this is the movie The Shack. And it's a story about a man by the name of Mac who was abused by his father as a young boy and his mother. And then later on in life, he tragically lost the life of his child. And he became very bitter, very cold to God. And then he had an encounter with God. He had a point where he had a wreck and he was in a coma and having a dream. And in that dream, God comes to him and begins to show him some things. And I want you to see the trailer and then we'll start talking more about our lesson today.
We gotta go, little rascal.
Do you think the princess should have a red dress like mine?
Red it is.
Where's Missy?
Missy!
Where's Missy?
Sorry, Mac, they haven't seen her.
Missy! Missy!
I was scared. I didn't know what to do.
Possible suspect sighting. Ground teams found the truck in the mountains.
I'm really sorry, Mr. Phillips.
You want some help over there?
I'm okay.
How about some dinner tonight?
Maybe next time.
I'm so sorry.
We've lost so much already. I don't want to lose you too.
The letter showed up in my mailbox. With no tracks in the snow.
You're not thinking about going back there, are you?
I gotta do something.
And you know this isn't a good idea.
It's crazy, but this is all I got.
Got a fire going inside if you want to warm up.
Mackenzie Allen Phillips. I've been looking forward to this.
Do I know you?
Not very well, but we can work on that.
This is incredible.
He's still having a hard time believing this is real.
Why did you bring me here?
There's no easy answer that'll take your pain away.
Where were you when I needed you?
I never left you.
Ain't it just like a tear to go and blow?
You want me to forgive him? I want him to hurt like he hurt me.
You want the promise of a pain-free life? There isn't one.
Yeah, when the pain,
you can do this.
I can't.
Put on your own skin.
This is your flying lesson.
So we see Mac in our story here is a young man. He experienced great abuse by his father, seeing his father abuse his mom and him as an alcoholic, never receiving kindness except for a woman who came to him and would let him eat pie on her porch, and she would tell him how great of a young man he was. Later on in life, Mac becomes very skewed in his view of God, because how could a loving father that his wife knows and talks about, a loving father that he goes to church and hears the pastor talk about, how could he allow someone to go through such a hard childhood? And so he can't, because he didn't have a great relationship with his father. He couldn't understand the relationship the father wanted to have with him. And later on, after he's married and he's going to church, his wife is very close to the Lord. Matter of fact, she calls him Papa. That's her word for God, because it was representation of the intimate relationship she had experienced with the father. But he always kind of, in his mind, he always kind of laughed and baffled at that. Why did he call him Papa? You know, he's just God out there. We're going to church. I got my family in church, but I don't really believe all the other stuff, because how could God be real and all these bad things happen to people? And then later on in the story, we see where Mac is taking his three children camping. And as they're camping, he's there with his little daughter on the shore coloring and eating some little picnic. And as he goes out, he hears cries of help, and he realizes his two oldest kids are in a canoe in the lake, and the canoe had tipped over. And so he jumps in to rescue his kids trapped under a canoe, and the commotion, and everybody runs to the shore to watch what's happening as his father rescues his two children, bringing them to safety, only to return to the shore to realize during all the commotion that a predator had kidnapped his little girl. And while he's saving his oldest ones, his youngest one had been kidnapped, only to find out it was a predator in the area, hiding in a shack, and he had taken this little girl, abused her, killed her. And so as they get the news, it devastates, as it would any of us. It would devastate his family and devastates his marriage and devastates his relationship. He grows hardened in his heart, even more hardened to God. More anger and bitterness is happening there. And one day when it's snowing, he's by himself. He's out plowing his driveway and shoveling his sidewalks. And he slips on the ice. And when he wakes up, he finds a letter. A letter saying, I want to visit you. Come to the shack. I want to talk to you. Love, Papa. And he thinks it's a joke. He thinks someone's playing a sick joke on him. How could they ask him to go back to the shack, the very place of his deepest hurt, the very place of his deepest pain? How could anyone be so cruel to ask him to go back to that place? So he accuses his friends and his neighbors of playing a cruel joke on him. And they say, we did nothing of that kind. We would never do that. So in his despair, he decides he's going to go back to the shack and see what's going on. Why would someone invite him there? And he has to journey back to the place of his hurt. But what we don't realize until the end of the movie, that Mac was in a car wreck. And in that car wreck, he's in a coma for several days. And as he's there, God visits him in a dream. And he's seen this all in a dream. And so in that dream, God calls to him. And God says, meet me there at the shack. And he comes to the shack. There he meets God, and he meets the Holy Spirit, and he meets Jesus. They come to him, speak to him. But now, bitter, there's a lot of answers that got to be there. There's a lot of answers that Mac is asking. Mac is asking, God, where were you? God, I'm hurting so much. I've got so much pain in this shack. Why do you really care? Why would you ask me back to this place if you know how much pain I really have in my heart? As we look at this first clip, Max talking to God about his pain and asking him a question we're asking today.
You're the Almighty God, right? You know everything. You're everywhere all at once. You have limitless power. Yet somehow, you let my little girl die when she needed you most. You abandoned her.
I never left her.
If you are who you say you are, where were you when I needed you?
When all you see is your pain, you lose sight of me.
You see, he's asking the question, I believe today, that many of us have asked in our life, and maybe some of you are asking today, is the question, God, where are you when I needed you the most? Where is God when I need him the most? It seems like in our life that there's times when we need God, and where are you, God, when I'm hurting? God, where are you when I'm in pain? God, where are you when these bad things are happening? And I think the scripture makes it very clear that I want you to know today that you are not alone. Matter of fact, it says this in 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, as he committed to us to the message of reconciliation. God, where are you? Where are you? You see, because sin entered the world in the garden, we see something happen where man was separated from God. And there was a time when we were able to walk with God freely. There was a time when we could commune with God freely in his spirit. But because sin entered the world, God had to come with a plan, and God developed a plan. He executed the plan that would reconcile us right back to the Father. While sin came to separate, God had a plan that would reconcile us back. And what God is saying to you is this, is you're not alone. I sent you my son to reconcile you back to me. So even though you may feel like you're going through a lot of pain, you're not alone. Even though you're going through suffering in your life, you're not alone. Even though you feel like no one loves you, I've always loved you. I sent my son, the ultimate sacrifice, to let you know how much I love you. I've always been there. I've always been reconciling. And this is what Easter tells us today, that on Good Friday, that God was reconciling to you and I. He was reaching out to you and I on the cross when he sent his son to die. That he's reconciling himself through Jesus to us. God has never left you alone. Matter of fact, it says very clearly in James 4:8 that if we come near to God, that he will come near to you. You draw near to him, he draws near to you. He's there. He's walking beside you. He's there. He's right there. All you got to do is say, God, I need you. God, where are I need you, God. Draw to me, and he draws close to you. He has not left you alone. And today, I want you to hear that message very clear. You are not alone. You are not alone. God sees you. He sees every tear. He sees every pain. He sees every rejection, every hurt, every disappointment, every great tragedy you've gone through in your life. He sees it. He weeps with you. He is near to you, and he longs to reconcile you back to him. This is the plan of the Father. You're not alone. So even though we feel like we are, we feel like we're alone, we're not alone. You have never been alone. We see a part of the story where Jesus goes to Mac and takes him out on the lake one day in the boat. And as he's there in the boat, Mac turns around and Jesus is gone. And all of a sudden, his boat begins to crack and take on water. I want you to see this short clip.
Mac. Mac, it's okay.
Why are you doing this to me?
This isn't me.
You told me to come out here.
Mac, this is happening inside you. You're letting it consume you, and you don't have to. Just take a deep breath and listen to my voice.
Which comes to the next question that we often ask. Why am I in this boat alone? Why am I in this boat alone? We feel so alone many times when our boat's sinking. We feel so alone many times when our boat's crashing. We feel so alone. God, where are you? Why have you brought me here? And we see this very true that Jesus said, keep your eyes on me, Mac. He said that all through Scripture. Keep your eyes upon him. You're not alone. Hebrews 13:5 says it like this. God has said, Who has said? God has said. Never, never, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It's the promise we have. And Resurrection Sunday solidifies, it embraces, and it brings back that reminder that every promise that God made, He will hold true to. And when He says He will never leave you, He will never forsake you, He meant it. He will not leave you. Even though you feel alone in your boat and you feel like your boat's taking water, you're not alone. Matter of fact, we see the same scenario happening in a true life story in Jesus' life and His disciples. Look at this story now. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had been teaching. He gets His disciples into the boat, and they go ahead of Him to the other side. While He dismissed the crowd, after He had dismissed them, Jesus went up onto the mountainside by Himself to pray. Later that night, He was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. It was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn. See, it is amazing. Just but when it gets the darkest, I want you to know that you're not alone. Even when it seems as its darkest hour, you are not alone. Because at the darkest point of this journey, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when disciples saw Him, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. Don't be afraid. See, God comes to us in the middle of our storms. He comes to us when our boat's taking on water in life. And we feel like we're sinking. I can't go any further. The waves of life are tossing me around. And God comes to us, speaks to us in the middle of that storm and says, take courage. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Then Peter responds to Him, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus responds, come. And then Peter got down out of the boat. See, sometimes you got to get out of the boat. Sometimes you got to hear God's voice. See, when you get your eyes upon Jesus, He comes to us in the middle of our storm. He comes to us in the middle of our shack. And He gets in our shack and He says, I'm here. I'm here. And He comes to you. You're not alone. Don't be afraid. I'm here. In your greatest fear, in your greatest disappointment, I am here. I stand at the door and I knock. Let me in. I'm here. You're not alone. And many times he calls us to come out of the shack. He calls us to come out of the boat and say, come to me, son. Come to me, daughter. I've got a plan. And as long as we keep our eyes on Him, it says that we stay. And it says that Peter got out of the boat. He was afraid. He's walking fine at first as long as he's looking at Jesus. And then it says as he got afraid, he began to sink. And Jesus reaches out to him once again, pulls him up, helps him back in the boat, says, Pete, man, where's your faith, man? And he gets in the boat with him. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus comes to them in the middle of the darkest hour, climbs in their boat, which is taking on water, climbs in their boat, which is trying to battle the storm, and He gets right in their boat. See, He'll come to your greatest fear. He'll come to the greatest place in your life when you need Him. And He'll get right in there with you. He's not afraid to be messy. He's not afraid of your problem. He's not intimidated by your rejection. He's not intimidated by the things you go through in life. But our Savior came down. He's just not sitting on a throne saying, I wonder what happened. No, He came, lived this life so you and I could relate. And He got right in the middle of our mess. He understands rejection. He understands what it means to have people reject, abuse. He understands what it means to be whipped, nailed to a cross. He understands what it means to have people mocking you. He understands to have people talking about you. He understands the greatest pains. See, Jesus came to get in our shack. He calls us out of that place. And sometimes He gets right smack in the middle of that place with us. Jesus climbs in the boat. He climbs in the middle of it. So the question I have to ask you today is this. What boat is Jesus calling you out of today? What boat is Jesus calling you out of today? Maybe I make it more clear. What shack is Jesus calling you out of today? What place of hurt is Jesus calling you out of? What place of abuse is Jesus calling you out of? What place of rejection is Jesus calling you out of? What place of turmoil is he calling you out of? And say, son, daughter, come out of that place. I'm here. You're not alone. Take courage. I'm here to restore your life. How will you respond? You see, today, we got to answer this question. What truly is the heart of the Father? What is the heart of the Father? Is it one of a judge? Is it one of a father? Is he really up there to punish me for every little sin I've done? To ridicule me? What is it? Is he up there to embarrass me? Or is he really the heart of a father? I hear both, Pastor. Which one is it? I want you to watch this clip, and then we'll talk more about what is the heart of the Father.
What about the man who preys on innocent little girls?
Daddy! Daddy! Okay, listen.
Is that man guilty?
I would damn him to hell.
And what of his father? The man who twisted him into this deviant monster?
I would damn him too.
How can you stop there? Doesn't the legacy of brokenness go all the way back to Adam? And what about God? Isn't he at fault? He set all this in motion. Especially if he knew the outcome.
Do you want me to say it? Absolutely. God is to blame.
Well, if it's so easy for you to judge God, you must choose one of your children to spend eternity in heaven. The other will go to hell.
So we see Mac here, he thinks he's a better judge than God. He's up for judging everybody who's ever done anything wrong. His father, who was an alcoholic, who abused him. The man who murdered his child. Everyone who's ever done anything wrong to him. They're all bad people. And why doesn't God just damn them to hell? Why doesn't God judge them? Why? And he thinks, and as he's being taught about the characteristics of God, we see the movie unfold. This scene unfolds. And I'm going to ask two of my kids to come up. And we see this unfold where he's sitting up there on the throne, as you just seen. And he's told to choose. And a picture of two of his kids comes up. He says, now you must choose which one of your children. One's going to go to hell and the other one's going to go to heaven. You must decide. If you're such a good judge, if you're such a wise judge and you know everything about the universe, then now you make the decision. Which kid lives in heaven for eternity, and which kid spends eternity in hell? And the response Mac has is one that you and I would have as well if that was put upon us. He said, I can't choose. Don't make me. You must. I can't. How can I sin as a father? How can I send one of my kids and damn them to hell? He says, no, take me. Take me. Send them to heaven and take me. I'll go in their place. You see, this is what Jesus did for us. This is what the Father did for us. Because God is a just God, and sin must demand justice. He's fully just, but he's also full of grace and mercy. He said, no. I will send a different way. I will reconcile. I'll send my son, my only begotten son, that whosoever would choose that path would have eternal life. And I'll send my son to take the sins of the world to the cross. I'll send my son to pay the price. I'll send my son in their place. And Jesus came and stepped into our place. He took the punishment of sin upon his back. It was nailed to the cross. It was there so that you and I could experience eternal life with him. This is the judgment of the Father. You see, when sin entered the world in the garden, that wasn't God's plan. God's plan that we would walk in the garden and fellowship with Him. We would experience all the goodness of God. But when man freely chose the path of sin and allowed sin to enter the world, bad things happen. It sent into a domino spiral effect of bad things happen, but God had a plan as well. And His plan was He was going to send His Son Jesus to reconcile you and I back to the place of the garden. That you and I can walk with the Holy Spirit daily. That you and I can draw near to Him daily. That you and I can hear Him daily. That you and I can feel His love daily. That you and I can be reconciled back to Him. That was the cross. That's what happened on the cross. That's what happened on the cross. On Good Friday, He was nailed because you and I. He was nailed for our sins. And if you allow Resurrection Sunday to come alive in your life today, you would realize that God wants to take the greatest place of your hurt and bring it back to life. He wants to restore your shack. He wants to bring you to a place of reconciliation to Him. I want you to hear a very powerful testimony of a young woman, young mom in our church, her story today. You're going to hear one of great turmoil, great challenges, but you're going to hear one how God restores. Hear Nicole's story.
My name's Nicole Carter, and this is my story. I have two brothers and a sister, and we were all born addicted. We lived in quite a few different places. They're all dumps. Nothing really great. We watched our parents use quite a bit. They were high a lot. We watched our mom overdose. There was a point in my life where I remember my little sister was wearing diapers and they sold them so they could get some heroin. Her diapers. When I was about 8, was the first time that I remember being molested. From there, my childhood was really rough. My mom wasn't around after my parents split up. We went to foster homes, and they were great. They were really great people. That was the first time we had really been shown love or attention or affection. The first time we had our own beds, the first time we had blankets, the first time we had pillows and our own clothes. And dinner every night was a big thing. It was kind of odd to adjust to. We went back to live with our dad, and he is a raging alcoholic, and he still was using. We lived in a trailer. I lived with my dad, and he wasn't very nice. He was abusive. I took care of my younger siblings. I made dinner, made sure they were ready for school, baths, laundry, clean the house. It was a lot of responsibility for a child my age, so I grew up really fast, but I was always a good kid. I excelled in school, I was a good student, I never got in trouble. And then when I was 13, I moved with my mom, and I thought that life was going to be heaven from then on out, just happiness. She had been clean and sober when she married this man. She straightened her life up. She started working. We were abandoned again and homeless at 15. I didn't know where my mom was. I didn't have a relationship with my dad. Back to when I was 15, we were homeless. And I met this man on the beach. I was living in Florida. Met a man on a beach. And he seemed to be really nice. We ended up exchanging phone numbers. Of course, I'm 15 years old and naive, and I see this older guy and just completely stupid. But we'd gotten to know each other just through conversation, and he asked me one time if I would like to go to Miami for a few days to just hang out. And of course, I didn't have anything better to do. I didn't have anywhere to go. I didn't have anywhere to stay. So I went, and that's where my life took a complete turn for the absolute worst. I didn't know that this guy was a predator. This guy was a trafficker. he had gotten to know me. I told him about my past. He knew that my parents weren't around. He knew that I had been abandoned and nobody would look for me. So he took me to Miami and he sold me to another man for $800. And I was forced to work into strip clubs at 15 years old. I didn't even know what a strip club was. I didn't speak to anybody. It was 3 years I was held in captivity. I was sold from one man to another. I thought that I would be stuck in that forever. I thought that nobody was coming to help me, that nobody was coming to save me. Until about the last 6 months, I was allowed to make phone calls. And the first place I called was Indiana to see if I could find my mom, and I did. And she came down and she met a man while she was there, and they pulled up one day and I ran. I left everything that I had and I just left with the clothes on my back. That was it. The day that I finally broke and I chased after God, it was April 30th of 2014. I was having a really rough day. I'd been going through some hard times in life, just in my personal life, and I just couldn't take anymore, and I was totally broken, and I came home from lunch and I was fine, and then I walked in my house and I broke down. I just started thinking of all the things that I was going through at that point in my life, and I remember I fell to my knees and I just cried out to God and I said, I need you and I can't do this without you. I'm not strong enough. And I just felt like this immense feeling of just complete calm. And it was so warm and it was so calming and it was just, I just felt like I was just wrapped in God's love. Like I could feel him. And it was the most amazing feeling that I've ever felt in my life, as I was crying and I was sobbing on my knees and I couldn't control it. And so I stood up and I grabbed my phone and I messaged Pastor Gene. I met up with him and I broke down again and told him everything that was going on, and we prayed, and that was the day that I truly accepted God into my life and into my heart. You know, before I had been going through the motions, going to church, but I hadn't really accepted him until that day, and I'll remember that day for the rest of my life. It was one of the best days of my life. I'm at a very good place in life. My kids, they're taken care of. My kids are taken care of, and they will be. Spiritually, I stay in touch with God all day, every day, through the day, continuing through life. I don't ever see myself living without God in my heart ever again. I couldn't imagine going back to being bitter and being cold-hearted to people. I could never do that ever again, and I don't want my kids to be that way. You know, I want to teach my kids love, and I want my kids to feel love. And I think they do. I know they do. Now I like to serve in the church and child care. Some of those kids really have my heart too. Forgiving those men has been the biggest challenge of my life for what they did to me. But I have peace with that now. That guy paid $800 for me. And for a long time, I thought that that's where my worth was. That was my worth, was a dollar sign. And when I gave my life to Christ is when I realized that I was worth so much more. And, you know, Jesus, he paid the ultimate price for me. And it's a price that you can't put a tag on. And that's where I have my peace, and that's where I find my worth. Is knowing that my Savior did that for me.
Thank you, Nicole. Give her a hand. Isn't that a powerful testimony? You see, I love the part she talks about where she says she felt like for a long period of her life that her value was only based on the $800 what someone was willing to pay for her. And for many of you in this room, that's where you're at. You think, I have no value to God. God doesn't really love me. My value is seen somewhere else. And any appraiser can tell you what they think something is worth. But the true meaning of what something is worth is not what it's appraised for. The true meaning of something's worth is what someone is willing to pay for it. If somebody pays you the double amount what you're asking, obviously it's worth a lot more than what you was asking. If someone's willing to pay you half of what you're asking, it's worth a lot less than what you're asking. And this is where we're at, realizing that it's not the appraisal, it's what someone's willing to pay. And this is the great thing today in us, is that we realize, what did Jesus do? What did the Father do? He was willing to pay the ultimate price for you and I. He was willing to pay for you and I to experience reconciliation with Him. He gave up the greatest gift He could ever give in His only begotten Son. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. This is the price that He paid for you and I. See, we look at our life and we see a shack. We think it's not worth any value. It's got holes in the roof. The door doesn't work. The hinges are falling apart. Shingles are off of it. It's got places. It's got holes all through it. The rain seeps in. The storms come and they wear it down. And we see our life and we appraise it ourselves on the value of an old shack that's been hurt, it's been rejected, it's been disappointed. But when Jesus sees us, when the Father sees us, He doesn't see a shack. He sees His Son, Jesus. That His Son gave His life for you and I to reconcile. So today, you know that the story of Easter is that on Good Friday, that Jesus paid the price. That He could invade our places of hurt. He could invade the places that we'd be disappointed. He can invade the places of abuse. He can invade the places of betrayal. The greatest, darkest places of our life. That we say, God, where were You? He says, I was there. Not only was I there, but I sent My Son to die. My Son bought your shack. And now He's restored it, and He's given you a new home. And it's not found on this earth, but it's a home that's going to be found in heaven for all who will believe. If it were not so, He says, I wouldn't tell you this. I go away, prepare a place of many mansions. See, your destiny no longer as a child of God is an old shack, but your destiny is eternity with Jesus. But you got to accept that. You got to accept that. You got to accept that He died on Good Friday, but you also accept that He rose again on Sunday morning. He rose again, validated everything He said, that He was the Messiah. When He says, I have the power to reconcile you to God, it was validated on Resurrection Sunday. When He said, I will never leave you no matter what, it was validated on Resurrection Sunday. When He says, I'm going away, but I'm coming back up again to get you, to draw you back to Myself, that was validated on Resurrection Sunday. When He says, you're not alone, I'll send My Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to walk with you through any difficult season, to get in your boat with you through any time in your life. I want you to bow your heads, and I want to ask you a question today. Nobody's looking around, please, but me, and I'm going to ask you to answer a question today. As so many people have to ask, and we won't do anything. I promise you, we won't do anything to single you out or to embarrass you. But we want to give you a chance to respond today on Resurrection Sunday. A chance to respond and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Pastor, I need Jesus to take my shack. I need Him to take my hurt. I need Him to take my place. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to quit rejecting Him, and I need to realize He's always been there. Through my pain, through my disappointment. Maybe pride has kept Him out. Whatever it is, God, I need You. I'm ready today to surrender my life to You. With nobody looking but me, could you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready to accept Jesus. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody else today? Raise your hand. That's you. Raise it high. There you go. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Yeah. I I see those hands. Anybody else today? You're ready today. Put your hands down. I want to ask one more time. If you haven't raised your hand yet, you say, Pastor, I really need to accept Jesus Christ today. I'm ready to give my life to Him, surrender Him, my life. One more time. I want you to don't leave here today. Make a decision to be a follower of Jesus. That's you. Raise your hand right now if you haven't raised it yet. Thank you. I see those hands in the back. Thank you. Yes. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to say a prayer, and I want you to repeat it after me, those who raised your hands. As Christians around you, we'll say it out loud as well to help you along. Say, Dear Jesus, I surrender all of my life to you. I give you every part of my life. All the pain, all the hurt, I give you everything. All my sin, I give to you. I receive the work of the cross. I believe, Jesus, you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I will live my life following after you, giving you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, come on, give me a hand. That's a great, awesome thing. Many people today, many people across the room today made a decision to be Christ followers today. This is what I want you to do. Before you leave today, if you raised your hand, as you stop by the Welcome Center in the back, we got a free Bible for you. We would love to give you one of those. You need to have the Word of the Lord that you can read and study on your own. You also need to be plugged into a church home. If you don't have one, we'd love to have you here where we can talk to you, love you, support you on your decision to be a Christ follower. If you have a church home, go back and tell somebody, hey man, I made a decision to follow Christ today. Help me. Help me grow. Help me get plugged in. You can't do it alone. You got to be plugged in. Get in the boat with the rest of us, man. We're following after Jesus. Now today, I want to read this last scripture to you. Go ahead and bring that up, please, that last scripture. And I want you to see today, the story doesn't end on Good Friday, but how many of the story ends on Sunday morning? Let's read what happened on Sunday morning. It says, after the Sabbath, at the dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. It says, there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone. See, our God rolls back stones in our lives today. He calls us out of the tomb. He calls us out of the dead places of our life. Some of you have been in the tombs. You've been in the caves. He called out the demonic man out of the cave. He came running to Jesus. He called Lazarus out of the tomb. He said, Lazarus, get up. Come out. And today, he calls to you and I, get up, come out of that place of living with the dead. I've got a new life for you. It says he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were like white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified on Good Friday. Listen to what it says. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come on, stand to your feet. He is risen just like he said. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. Come on, let's celebrate it today as we close. It's Resurrection Sunday. Let's declare it.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior now to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow.
Come on, church, blow the roof off this place with a shout!
The dawn is broke, it's a new day. For many of you, it's a new day in your life. Today, you've experienced the resurrection power of a king, of a savior. Don't let it stop today. Don't let it stop today. Live it every day of your life, realizing he's there when things are going great, and when you're in your darkest hour, he climbs right in your boat. walk out of here with the resurrection power in your life. Now, next week, I'm going to share part two of this sermon. So if you want to hear some more, come back next week. We'd love to have you. God bless you. Turn to somebody, give them a high five, and say, Happy Easter. God is good. We love you guys. You have a great rest of your Easter holiday. Be blessed. Thank you.